If you picked up an outline, it's a poor excuse for a title. It says, People, Prayer, Patience, and a Prophetic Harvest. Well, if nothing else, I alliterated the title. But that's what this is about. And this first statement is one of those, I remember the Lord kind of rocked me back on my heels, because I'd read this before, you know. But I thought, is that really in there? I mean, does he really mean this? And so this is from James chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore, be patient. Well, that's enough to set you off. Right there. Be patient, brethren. And the cistern are also in there, I checked. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. Haven't you ever heard somebody, oh, that guy's slower than the second coming of Christ? Yeah, you ever hear that? Well, be patient. Well, how long do I got to be patient? Well, until Jesus comes back. This is why nobody preaches out of this chapter. Because nobody can do it. He says, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it. I come from a farming community. I don't know if I knew that many patient farmers. But being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. So the farmer's been around long enough to know you just don't plant on it and spit. You have to have rain and sun. And he says, so you too, you also, like the farmer, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Now, isn't that funny? On the one hand, he says, you need to be patient like the farmer. I can remember as a kid, I delivered newspapers. And there were two or three little coffee shops in the restaurant things in the town where I grew up. And in a dry summer, you'd go into the coffee shops, they'd deliver the paper, and the farmers were all in there griping because it was too dry and they weren't going to get any harvest. And then you'd have a couple rainy days, you walk in the cafe, and they're all having coffee and donuts because, oh, I think we're going to get 120 bushel. Really? And all it took was a little bit of rain to change the environment and the discourse that happened in the restaurant. I thought that was funny. I mean, odd, not like funny, haha, but like, all it takes is a little rain here, guys. But their whole world is invested in whether or not, you know, the corn grows, the soybeans grow, the wheat grows. And all it took was like half inch rain. And I can remember my father-in-law saying, I said, so Bill, you got a half inch rain. That's pretty good. He says, well, you know, half inch rain ain't much rain in a dry time. If I said, hey, you got a half inch rain, he says, yeah, half inch rain in rainy time, that's quite a bit of rain. I said, so are we happy? But the idea was, it wasn't in here. It was all in the environment. It was all in what was happening. It was all in what you could see, taste, touch, and feel. We're not supposed to live like that. We're not supposed to be overcome and overrun and overruled by our five senses. Right? Walk by Channel 41 weather. No. Don't. Or 9 or 12, or 12 or any of those others. But the concept here is, so I want you to be patient, but you need to be strengthening your heart. Well, we would think, oh, yeah, it's going to be a while, so I guess we've got to get stronger on the inside. No, it's 180 degrees different. You need to strengthen your heart because he's coming to do something. That's what it says. He's near. Something's going to happen, and you need to be strong enough on the inside not to miss it, to be able to cooperate with it, to be able to be a participant in it. So it's not the fact that he hasn't come already. It's the fact that he's coming. That's why you need to strengthen yourself. And much of the church is doing 180 degrees. Oh, we better toughen up, man, because it's going to work. This could take a long time. Well, sometimes it does. But he'll come to you in that too. So be patient. How long? Well, until the Lord comes. Wow. I love the way the Amplified says it. He says, be patient as you wait. So it's both things working. Be patient as you wait. And this came up in the prayer meeting yesterday, not these words. But we're talking about waiting a little bit and how it doesn't have anything to do with chronology necessarily. It's not about the length of time. It's the posture of heart. And I so badly wanted to jump up and say this, Karen, yesterday when that came up. But see, I think you could put this word that I'm going to give you in, and it fixes both of them. And it's the word abiding. If you are abiding in him and he's abiding in you, then whether it takes a while or whether he comes like that, doesn't matter. Because the bridges are built and the gates are open. And you are a participant already. You're a participant in the waiting of it. You know, you're not waiting on him, you're waiting before him. In his person, in your person. And this is a perfect example, if you ask me, of what it means to abide, because it doesn't change. You know, if you're plugged in, you're plugged in. That's what abiding is being plugged in, buying the branch, right? Well, that way you could always be patient until he comes, because he's come to you all time, and you're connected. I just think, and it takes the weight off of now. You just can't always... Well, some of you have worked jobs where they never quit holding the carrot out for you. Well, this was pretty good, but now we got, or we need, or this is the goal, or this is the project, and you're always stretching for grabbing the carrot because it's more money or more vacation or more position or appreciation or whatever. The Lord's not like that. He hooks up with you like this and says, you know, I'm the carrot. Every good thing is hidden in me. All the promises of God are, yes, in me. Huh? And so, well, see, that takes the chasing the carrot out of it. Now we're in pursuit of him and all the stuff that comes with him, as opposed to getting reeled in all the time, which is the American way, right? So he says, be like the farmer. So he's saying, be like the farmer. I'm not a farmer. I grew up in a farm community, but I was not a farmer. I mean, I baled hay and shelled corn and cut pigs and all that stuff, like, because those were the jobs that were available. I worked for my dad, but he paid me $5 a week. So I did as much in and out of that as I could. And sometimes he cooperated, sometimes he didn't. But this idea of a farmer, he says, I want you to have the patience of a farmer. And the patience of a farmer is partially, or in part, has to do with a desire and an expectation that all this money we put in corn and anhydrous and all in the plowing and is going to bring us a profit. And there's an expectation. If there were no expectation, you'd never plant. Right? So you're a planter, you're a believer, you're sowing in to it. And then you realize into each life a little rain must fall. And it's not always going to be the sunshiny day. How do you know the day it's going to rain? Schedule a golf game. It's not hard. Or a garage sale. Pardon me. But recognize that rain, those times where you can't go out and get anything done progressively on this project, needs to happen. And that needs to happen with some frequency. So the farmer knows that. And he knows that if it doesn't have the rain, there's not going to be a harvest. So you got to recognize the rules of harvest and increase. And so this is a strange game. Had this old guy that I knew, and he said, were your family gamblers? I said, man, I'm from Iowa. None of that stuff's legal there. He says, no, I mean, are they gamblers? He said, what do you mean? I said, farmers. They're the biggest gamblers you ever saw in your life. They go out and spend thousands of dollars to buy seed, to dig a hole in the ground, to pour it in there, and then think something good's going to happen. What if it doesn't rain? What if it's too much sunshine? If it's you doing apples or something like that, what if there's an early frost? Well, you're going to lose everything. He said, isn't that a big gamble? Well, I said, yeah, I guess so. He said, well, I think farming's the biggest gamble in the world. I said, why? I said, well, my old man was a farmer. But you have to recognize, there's a risk in this. I'm believing that the, you know, springtime and harvest, this isn't going to change. The principles of the Lord are going to work and they're going to function. And sowing and reaping are connected to each other. Right? Not always rapidly associated with each other, but connected. So you have to know the laws. You have to know the way harvest works, which means I got this two or three big bags of corn and I'm going to throw it out there in these holes and stuff, and then I'm going to pray for soybeans. No. You're going to get what you sow. Right? So you can't get all messed up in your head thinking, I'm going to invest this, but I'm going to expect that. Uh-uh. No, it's going to be like kind. You're going to reap in like kind. And I always thought, found this amazing when I was a little kid, because we had to have a garden, a big family, and stuff like that. You know, we'd go out and plant a couple of pieces of kernels of corn, and then you'd get this big plant with several ears of corn on it. Well, we didn't plant that many pieces of corn, you know? So there's increase involved. There's increase involved as you wait with the Lord. He sees to it. Sunshine, the rain, right? And you get more. And that makes waiting easier when you know you're waiting with someone for something, right? So he said, the other part, and this is the hard part, you don't reap at the same time that you sow. You sow it, and then there's a growing season, or every once in a while, something happens, you don't get enough rain. Then they have to go in and cut the corn up and feed it to the cattle or that kind of stuff, you know, and which means they don't make any money on that crop. And somebody said, did you buy crop insurance? Well, anyway, I don't know. The thing is, there's this period of time, gestation period, that you're waiting because you know what's coming is more work than you did and more money than you paid. And it's going to come. There's this thing about God and increase that's really interesting. And you get to be in on it. We get to be in on it because we're standing up and saying, we believe what he says. We're going to stand on what he says. We're going to have an expectation. I remember the first time I caught myself praying after I became a Christian. And my wife and kids were at my mother-in-law's, and I was there alone. You know, when you have two little kids, you're never alone. Unless it's 2 a.m. and you can't sleep. So it's like 10:30 or something in the morning, and I told my wife, yeah, you take the kids over, I'll walk over. I'm going to pray. Well, I'd never done that, you know. I mean, like, what are you doing? Oh, from 10:15 to 10:30, I'm praying. So I'm standing there, and I have my Bible open because I don't know what to say, and it's got words in it. So I'm praying something out of the Bible, and all of a sudden I just stop and I said, can you hear what you're doing? You're standing alone in your own house talking out loud to someone you can't see. And I just said, I won't tell you what I said, but I shocked myself. I thought, yeah, this is nuts. And then I thought, no, this is right. And I found myself, you know, it looked like I was praying to the ceiling, you know, because you have your head lifted up because you're trying to be reverent, you know. And I just never realized I actually was in a place where it was my choice to spend that time talking to someone I couldn't see. And I thought, I'm either really getting this or I'm out of my loving mind. I really did. Because there would have been a time, and only a few months before, when I would have said, what are you doing in there? They're going to lock you up and they're talking to people that aren't there. I really did. It was an awakening that I realized somehow it had gotten into me that God was real enough that I could talk to him. And he was okay and wanted me to hear from me. Wow. Now, that was an increase for me. Now, you know, we pray all the time. We don't think about that. But I remember that distinctly. Like, and what I said is, oh, my God, I must really believe this. I really did. I mean, I had something happen to me. Because I knew I believed. That wasn't the fact. I've only been a few weeks. And I just thought, I never exercised that. Like, I mean, I'd exercise it in front of, I could pray for the food for the kids, you know. Kind of. But no, I was doing this in front of me. And then he and I were the only ones there. And I thought, oh. My thought was, this is almost magical. You know, because I could kind of tell that he was, that we were, I was in a conversation, not a dialogue. I mean, not a monologue. I thought, that's way good. And to think about that, I thought, oh, now this is what it means to wait, like wait before the Lord. This is what it means to meditate. This is what it means to connect with him like this. And you can do this anywhere, anytime. Yes. Anywhere. And I thought, oh, man. And, you know, you try to tell somebody that's already a believer and they go, yeah, yeah. And, no, this was life-changing to me. And because I was actually finding myself embarrassed about who I'd become. And I thought, yeah, but you like it. You know, this is progress. This is maturity. You know, I'm growing. Something's happening to me. And it wasn't, nobody told me, listen, you have a few minutes, you should pray. I came up with the idea. Well, Holy Spirit came up with the idea, but I won the voice. Am I making any sense? See, when then you realize, oh, see, that's abiding. That's when you're in him and he's in you and you know there's something going on. Laws are going to work for you. You're going to wait. And I remember when I came across this the very first time, I really came at this discovery. It's in your notes somewhere, but since I'm not looking at them and you are, you could find it. I said, you know, always, always, always trust the Lord. Wait with the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Wait before the Lord. And then parenthesized, I put in my little, at that time, yellow pad. Always leave room for the suddenlies. Because he doesn't always just wait. Sometimes he just comes in, you're going, how did that happen? Why did we wait all this time for this and this happened like that? I don't know. I'll just work here. But that is an important issue, that we are able to wait on him, wait before him, recognizing there's an inward expectation of God's going to be God. Now, how's he going to do that? It'll play out. We'll discover. We'll find out. But that there's an expectation thing there that farmers have, or they would never be a farmer. And as he's saying, if you're going to be patient, he's trying to tell them, some stuff takes a little while. Kind of get, learn from the farmer. Because he can help you with this. So we reap later than we sow, after we've sown. You can't hurry the harvest. It'll never be due time if you refuse to do the time it takes to produce the harvest. When we kids were little, we'd plant something, you know, in the garden, and they'd go out and say, oh, look, it's one of those. No, not yet. And of course, they'd want to pull one up, and that one will never be one, whatever it is, radish or, you know, whatever. You plant radishes because they grow quick, and the kids could see, oh, yeah. Well, you know what it's like. You pray the promises of God, and then you wait, you know, 2-3 weeks, and it haven't happened yet. So you go out into your prayer garden and pull them up to see if there's anything there. You might have hurt that promise because you're not allowing the time for fulfillment to happen. Huh? Yeah. So, he suggests the farmer. He goes to Abraham. I'm not going to go back and read all the verses, but Abraham took everything that he needed when the Lord said, go. And he also took Lot and Hagar, which he didn't need. And those things got sowed and reaped in problems. Because we realized we ended up with nations that became the enemies of the people of God from the Hagar relationship. And when Abraham had to divide up the flocks with Lot, he chose Sodom and Gomorrah. And there were some problems there too. And like big time. And so you don't need to help God. That's all I'm saying. And he didn't tell him to take, in fact, he told him not to take anything but, and he took Lot and Hagar. And doggone if they didn't get planted in. Of course, you got the enemy coming along, pours all sorts of crud, which we would call fertilizer, on things. I did that pretty good. But they grew and they grew fast. And there was a harvest there, too. So James says, be patient and strengthen your heart. Be strong in your inner man. Again, not because he's not coming, but because he is. Not because something's not isn't about to happen. It's about cooperating, participating with the Lord. And then this is a plant killer too. This is James 5, verse 9. He starts it out, you know, don't complain. Well, yeah, but it rained on our parade yesterday. Don't complain, brethren. He doesn't say anything about the sisters here, but anyway. I've been in their locker room. I know what it sounds like. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, look at the prophets. And when you do that, you find out, I don't think I want to be a prophet. And several things here about Jeremiah. But he's saying, if you're wanting to learn how to do this thing and cooperate with me and you know, be in it for the long haul, have patience until the Lord is coming. Jeremiah chapter 20, excuse me, verse 1. And all these names are crazy. But so when Pashur the priest sent the son of Emar, who was the chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things, he and Jeremiah the prophet were beaten. They put him in they put Jeremiah in the stocks, and they put him in the upper the gate of the upper Benjamin gate, which was by the house of the Lord. So he gets to be tormented by saying the house of the Lord. And on the next day, when they released him from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, Pashur is not the name of the Lord that the Lord has called you, but Magor Misabib. It's like he was like trying to sound like he was cussing or something. It means terror on every side. So you're not just trouble, dude. You are terror on every side. And here's Jeremiah, the prophet of the Lord, the one who's telling the people of God, don't buy what these guys are selling you. This thing's going down. They're coming. You're going to get, I mean, Babylon's going, don't try to fight this thing. You just get out of here. And don't listen to them because they're not telling you the truth. Well, that made the leaders mad. So jail is next, Jeremiah 32. The word that came to Jeremiah from the word of the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, the king of Judah, which was in the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. I always tell people there really was some kind of a famine for names at that time. You could have made a lot of money if you just come up for decent names with people. But anyway, now at that time, excuse me, the enemy of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard. The worst thing you can do to a prophet is shut him up. Now, they were saying he was locked up, but it preaches better when you say that he was, and it says shut up. He shut up in the corner of the guard, which was in the house of the king of Judah, because Zedekiah the king of Judah had shut him up, saying, why do you say prophesying? Why do you prophesy, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I'm about to give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he'll take it? Well, because that's what was going to happen. He's telling the truth. And he gets locked up for telling him the truth. I don't know how many of you have sharp memory, but if you remember last week, we were talking about when King Asa went bad, a prophet came and said, you're doing bad. And he put him in jail. That seems to be this an issue there. But he's not telling the word of the Lord. He is releasing the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord here is not pleasant. And it doesn't agree with all the dreamy stuff that the spokesmen for the kings were saying. And that's really tough. You got to be with the Lord. You have to taste and see and know that he's good and understand what it means to have short-term and long-term good and that kind of stuff. Because everything that people experience isn't always pleasant. You know? But you're assigned to tell the truth. So, well, what are you trying to say? You're saying if I believe the truth or say the truth or pray the truth, they're going to lock me up. No, but you might get a little resistance. That's possible. I should very keep my mouth shut right here. There are things, I can put it this way, there are things that we found incredibly nonsensical, that we were ruled and governed by for a while. And now we're not ruled and governed by those things anymore. Those things are, the nonsensical stuff is kind of going away. And hallelujah, you know. But to resist that caused trouble. You could be in trouble with your boss, your job, the state, you know, whatever like that. What do we do when stuff like that happens? Well, you better be in good touch with the Lord. You better have participated in connection with him so you are strengthened from the inside, so you don't cave. So that you learn the art of concession that is not compromise. That takes wisdom. And sometimes you just got to stand up and say, have you read the book? I mean, have you read, do you know what it says? Do you know how contrary to what you're saying this is? Sometimes you just have to do that. And put Jeremiah in the clink a couple times. I am just going to be very kind to you and skip down to verse 2 of the next one because my voice isn't good and there's 15 names that are... But the important thing is, thus saith the Lord, he who stays in this city will die by the sword and by famine and pestilence, but he who goes out with the Chaldeans will live and have his own life as booty and stay alive. Thus saith the Lord, the city will certainly be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, and he'll capture it. Then the officials said to the king, speaking of Jeremiah, let this man be put to death, inasmuch as he is discouraging the men of war who are left in the city, and all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man is not seeking the well-being of this people, but rather their harm. Well, what he's saying is, guys, you're going to die if you stay here. He's for their well-being. So King Zedekiah said, behold, he's in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you. In other words, kill him, draw and quarter him, we don't care. Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of the king's son, which was in the court of the guardhouse, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And now in the cistern there wasn't any water, but only mud, and he sank into the mud. This is the prophet of God, Jeremiah, who has two books here in the Bible. And there's slime in the guy. This is, and you know, you can imagine what Jeremiah's thinking. So this is my reward. I don't know what he thought, but he knows that's exactly right. But he was being punished for speaking the word of the Lord and punished by those whom should be respectful of him, not those who should have been opposed to him. I love this next one. It's long, but I'm going to read it because I like it. But Jeremiah says this, and I call this the 10-day wait. They say to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition come before you and pray for us to the Lord your God, that is, for all this remnant, all the people left, because there's only a few left out of the many, that you, your own eyes can see that, that the Lord your God may tell us which way we should walk and the things that we should do. In other words, can you give us some help here? And Jeremiah said to them, I have heard you. Behold, I'm going to pray to the Lord for your God in accordance with your words, and I will tell you the whole message which the Lord will answer you and will not keep back a word from you. Excuse me. Then they said to Jeremiah, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we don't do what he says, that which the Lord your God will send us. Whether it's pleasant or unpleasant, we will listen to the voice of the Lord your God to whom we are sending you, so that it may go well with us and we may listen to the voice of the Lord. And then this is every person who ever was looking for a prophetic word, and every prophet who was ever going to speak one needs to have this one underlined. At the end of the 10 days, the word of the Lord came. 10 days! 10 days. I have been in prophetic meetings. I've actually kind of been the guy in the prophetic meeting a few times, and I've worked with people who have prophetic ministry. And the first question is always, have you got a word for me? And sometimes you do. Yeah, good. I'm glad you asked, because I do. If it's okay, sit down. You know. But there's this thing of, well, see, I got to be home by 9. You know. And here's Jeremiah. Jeremiah was not a minor league prophet. You know, he's capital P prophet. Didn't get the word for 10 days. Prayed to the Lord. These were nice people. Listen, we'll do it. We don't care if it's good or bad. We're just so hungry to hear the Lord, and we're so beaten up and born and torn down. If the Lord would give you something, we'll wait, and we'll do it regardless. Well, that's inviting. You want to help that kind of person. But it wasn't where he reached in his pocket and got a quarter and pushed to A7 and boom, you know, you lost that loving feeling or whatever. It's a jukebox. Ask your grandmother. Yeah. But I mean, it's 10 days. Isn't that something? Yeah, that's a really good verse to have underlined in your Bible. Well, does that mean I have to wait 10 days? Or does it mean in 10 days it'll be here? No, the idea is he went to the Lord and said, Lord, if you've got anything for these peeps, I don't. But if you do, I'd really like to be able to impart it to him. And in 10 days he did. Isn't that cool? I mean, just... So here's Jeremiah thinking, well, I'm the guy. Of course, he's still got the mud on him maybe, but he saw himself as he was. He's a spokesman for the Lord. Lord had been giving him all kinds of stuff to say. And he didn't sneak away and say, listen, you know, I've done the jail thing. I've done the stocks. I've done the mud. They wanted to kill me. You know, text them. Get to get the word to him some other way, don't use. No, he doesn't do that. He goes right to the Lord. Boy, Lord, it'd be great. So if you got something, please give it to me so I can give it to them. So he's still willing to risk what might happen to him. I just think that's great. That, but in our culture, it's like, no, I. But you don't understand. Monday's coming. And so I got this deadline. So you need to have the word for me today. Well, and he might have a word for you today. Not the point. The point is, they weren't making the rules. And Jeremiah was being straight. I think if he said all these other things in the face of his enemy, I don't think he's going to be hesitant to say something in the face of these people who are being friendly with him. Their expectation is that they would obey what was said. And it was on... We are committing our response in advance. So if you get something, could you let us know? And it doesn't say that they knocked on his door for every day for the next 10 days. Now, it's not in there, so you don't know. But it does say on the 10th day, it came. I just thought, oh. See, if you're waiting with him and before him, and there's an abiding thing going on, and there's this collective thing, you know, there's a sense in which you have sown the seed. You've asked the Lord, do you have something for these people? And grew up and became fruitful in 10 days. It was not bad. Well, does that mean everything's got a detonator on there? Is it 3 days, 10? No, it just means God was in control of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was not in control of God. And he was willing to be submissive. You know, a guy like that is getting woke up all the time and the Lord's saying, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. He's thinking he's carrying something because he is. But he didn't step out to say, oh, yeah, if I can get rid of these guys, I can have lunch or I can take a day off. Are you with me? This was the people requesting the help of God. Now, they didn't need Jeremiah to pray for them. These are God's people. These are Jewish people. They could have just prayed for themselves. But they're beat up, worn out, and hadn't been getting through. So we don't know what to do. But if you got anything, we'd sure be willing to listen. So this is, I don't have time to do this. Here I am doing it. A prophetic word can be confusing sometimes to people because they don't know, well, what does this mean? Well, a lot of times, you know, you get, there's a revelation, you know, and then there's a, you got to understand, well, what's the whole, what is the situation here? How am I, what does it mean? And then how am I supposed to apply it? How do I do these things, you know? And so, revelation, interpretation, application. And sometimes you don't get that as immediately. But if you see an ear of corn coming up out there, you're going, well, the Lord's not saying beans. And if you go squeeze it because you want juice, it's not an orange. You know, something's maturing here. Something's coming to pass. So this thing is in process. And sometimes that's why the farmer's included here. How do you wait before the Lord? How do you have patience? Recognize sometimes that the power's in the process and not always instantaneous. Hey, he's the God I am. He's the now God. And he says, now, we are now by faith walking, not by sight. So he's not afraid to do something like that. But if there's a process involved, you can't be mad at God because you're ticked off at the process. Now you have to realize, excuse me, they're going to the prophet, and this is a guy that's been in the stocks and been in jail and been sucking in the mud. And so maybe they were, either they're thinking this guy is a real prophetic hero, or maybe we're not seeing the right thing here. He's been in all this trouble. Well, that happens to a lot of prophets too, but the idea is they knew he heard from the Lord, and that's why they went to him. And so it wasn't a reputation that he had created. It's something that his enemies had created because he was so on, he was so nailing the word of the Lord that they couldn't stand to have him around. Because he wasn't cooperating with the powers that be. He was speaking the truth. That's a pretty big thing. So how do I know who to trust and all that kind of stuff? That's one thing. You can tell by, sometimes you can tell by the trouble people get in. You know, he constantly was swimming upstream. Let's put it that way. So just put this little thing in the back of your mind that, even Jeremiah had a 10-day wait. That helps me. When people come with me with something desperate, and I said, okay, I'll share in the weight of your desperation, but that means I ain't saying until I hear. And if I don't hear anything, believe it or not, I'll try not to say anything. And that's what they really were looking for. They didn't argue about 10 days. They just said, we'll do it when you get it. Isn't that cool? This is another way of looking at that. That's a great way to say, if I know I'm hearing the word of the Lord, I already have a yes in the chamber, and all I got to do is pull the trigger. I'm ready to respond. I have a desire to respond. That would be fruitful for me to have that kind of response, right? That's a good way to do it. And so he said, look to the farmer. Then he said, look to the prophets. And I'm going to do us both a favor and skip all the things I have here that he says to Job. Jeremiah's a pretty good example. So is Job. But it's right on, right on, right on. And you know, we all talk about the patience of Job. I'm not so sure that was really his virtue. I think what he had was perseverance. And because at the end of the day, the Lord said, this is my boy. And he lost everything and he got double back. And his friends got ironed out a little bit. And, you know, right? But it says in there, paraphrasing and not quoting, everything turned around when Job prayed for his friend. It was the people who had come to help him that didn't know how to help him and then were calling him, dude, you're phony. You're not what we thought you were. And the Lord did everything around. The blessing, if I can say it, the double, the increase came when he prayed for his friends. And he got double everything back except his wife. I think Mrs. Job must have had a revival or something. Because, you know, she comes to him and he's got these crummy sores all over and all this kind of stuff. And the guys are giving him some grief. And she says something about the Lord. And he said, well, I don't, you know, if he kills me, so what? Pretty much, that's what he said. And she says, well, just curse God and die. I thought, mustn't have been Father's Day. I mean, But, you know, his compadres had kind of turned on him a little bit. They weren't as understanding as he hoped they would be. And then his wife kind of cut him off at the knees a little bit there. And I'm pretty sure by this time, having lost your children and lost all your camels and lost all your, you know, sheep and all that stuff. So you're broke, you're bankrupt, you're brokenhearted, and then your partner says, you're on your way out, just go ahead. Just curse God and die. And wow. And he still didn't give up. It doesn't say what happened, but everything, look, they lived happily ever after, so something happened in there. But when he was able to see through the situation and pray for his friends, pray for those who opposed him, everything turned around. But not until he did. So there's a lesson to be learned from Job there as well. And that's, you know, Job pretty much got through prayer. He pretty much got turned around. You know, his famous statement, he says, oh, Lord, the Lord speaks to him and says, where were you when I made this whole thing? Hanging stars and stuff like that. And were you naming them or was that me? You know, he's kind of just straightening him out a little bit. And he said, oh, Lord, I heard about you, but now I see you. Forget it. I'll just shut up and take back everything I ever said. And I thought, boy, if that isn't the pastor's memory line right there. But he just said, I thought I knew you the way I wanted that you want me to know you. I don't, but now I know I can. And then God brags about him to the devil. He says, you see my boy? Wow. So then he says here through James, check Job out. Just check Jeremiah out. Check these guys out that have worked with me. See how you can do this. See how you can make this happen. That's just how it happens. So, James chapter 5, verse 13. If anyone among you is afflicted, ill-treated, suffering, evil, he should pray. So if you're having difficulty spiritually, you should pray. Is anyone glad at heart? He should sing praises to God. If anyone is among you sick, he should call for the church elders and the spiritual leaders, and they should pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the Lord's name. And the prayer that is the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will restore him as if he had committed sins, he'll be forgiven. So it's going right on the thing through. He's saying, you got to learn this. If you looked at what was happening with the prophets and with Job and even the farmer, you find out these guys had learned to live by prayer. So confess to one another your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, and your sins, and pray for one another that you would be healed and restored. Now see, it says that, and you just need to recognize little pastoral insight to this. Don't tell everything that you do to everybody you know. If you're going to confess your sins to one another, it needs to be with somebody who's not going to turn around and beat you up with that later. Well, that would never happen. Yea, verily, I would say unto you. No, this isn't about that. There's an entrustment thing that has happened here. I used to tell the kids, you know what this means? Oh, tell us. I said, good. Don't drive a 10-ton truck over a 1-ton bridge. Not everybody has the history and the solidarity in their own life to be able to hear that you messed up. And they may not be able to handle it in that stage of their life. You need to know that. You need to know there are some people that you could entrust yourself to, and others you shouldn't, because some people, because of the way they were brought up or they just haven't been matured yet, you won't be confessing to someone. You'll be, it's not revelation that's happening there. They're scandalized. Well, you did that? Well, it was 12 years ago, but yeah, but I felt like the Lord's knocking on my heart and I just wanted to tell somebody about it. You need to not to tell that to somebody who can't bear the weight of you having that. And my, are you, don't be mad. I'm just, this is, but this is, this will help you. Well, I told so-and-so. I always think of this. I had these two kids in youth group, brother and sister, and you could always tell what was going on at their house because one of them confessed the other person's sins in our prayer time. And the girl was more articulate than the boy, and so he'd, anyway. And he says, you shouldn't say that. Well, you did that. That was not one of those situations. Now, I'm not saying, but the Bible says confess your sins to one another. I'm totally there. But you have people that you can entrust yourself to, and you have people that can entrust themselves to you. But you shouldn't do that. If you don't want to hear about it, at the water cooler, don't do that. I'm not saying don't obey the Bible. I'm saying be discerning about what you do, because the idea here is for people to get well, to get healed, and for them to walk away cleansed and feeling they've been, we've borne one another's burdens type of a thing, not that we've added one to them. Are we good? And I know you want to, I want to do what the Bible says, but I want to do what the Bible says with wisdom. And there are times when you should be more cautious about that than just saying, well, hey, I'm a believer and you're a believer. You got to love me, so I'll vomit on you today. That's not healthy for either one of you. Oh, are you good?
Yeah.
Now, does that mean somebody wants me to pray for them? Yeah, do that. But you don't have to get, I can't tell you, people say, you don't know what I did. And I said, no, I don't want to. Can I just, come here. let's just love that right out of you. And it does, that sounds a little silly, but it isn't. Sometimes all people really need is a compassionate understanding. That's all I really need to know. And the other thing, it's awkward, because you want that person to feel better. So, well, back this one time, 2 years ago, whatever, I did this. That might crush them, because they're not far enough along. They're barely can carry the weight of the thing that they did yesterday. If you tell them what you did 2 years ago, that may not be a blessing. It might be the very elevation that they need. You can sense that. But other times it's like, no, I was just unloading today. I didn't need a reciprocation today. And that's one of the reasons I usually tell all the stupid things I've done. Number one, I did them. But also, it opens a door. It opens a door. I don't think I've been perfect. And I could get a long list of people who would agree with me. But there are people who think you are, if you're a leader or something like that. Well, you never do anything wrong. And you just go, but I also don't want to break anybody's heart thinking, well, you're a leader, you should never do anything wrong. I never said that you did, but this verse, right? I've had people have trouble with this verse. So I'm just trying to say, understand, be wise, be open, but be wise. And then the other thing about it, and this helps, he says if somebody's sick, we'll pray for them. Well, we do that all the time. And we were in a, it must have been a prayer room, talking about, I'd given this little word about shoulder pain. And I got a couple of texts with people doing this. And I thought, they're either studying to be a referee or they got healed. But, and other people said, yeah. And I didn't even know it happened. It just happened when we prayed. And that's progress. Also, when I'm trying to tie these things together, when people see that that happens, then it gives them more confidence to say, well, if he'd heal that person's shoulder, he could heal my broken heart. He could forgive me of this thing because this is amazing and it's no different. It's just a different place he's touching. I think that's why those things are in here together in these verses. And then the person who gets their heart healed, then they're open to say, yeah, but my knee. Well, yeah, he works on those too. Am I making some sense? So just, I don't want you to be discouraged as well. He's saying, don't. No, obey what the Bible says, but do it in a way that brings about that healing thing that he's talking about here as a restorative restoration of things. Let's stand up together. Now, James talks about Elijah, and that he was a man like us, human being like us. And he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain. And then he prayed it would rain, and it did rain. There was fulfillment of things. And so I just, I'm thinking that sometimes we lose track of the fact that guys like Jeremiah and Job, Elijah, they're put together just like us. They're human beings just like us. And we can pray, and if what the Lord is loosing from heaven is rain, it'll rain. If he's saying, no, we need to have that not rain, we can tie it up like Elijah did, because we have the Spirit of God within us in a way they did not. And so to recognize the fact that alongside of seeing those wonderful things happen, they also were connected with the process. The Lord had told Jeremiah what was going to happen, and then the jail thing and put in the stocks and down in the mud, that's all part of what the Lord had told him was going to happen to him. And so he didn't stop. He didn't quit because he realized, oh, I get it. The big picture is you're doing this. And this is part of Israel's consequences of not following me and Babylon's coming and all this kind of stuff. And you're trying to get me to help the people so they can escape into safety and not get crunched in the battle. So he was trying to love on the people. They couldn't get it. And the people who were in charge definitely didn't get it. We got to recognize that Holy Spirit's in us. That's kind of the key. And we can cooperate with the Lord in whatever he's doing. We got to find out what it is and then say, yes, I want to be part of that. And so sometimes, like the other day, he said this thing with the shoulder, people had shoulder problems. We had the same thing with people with knee problems, and boom, people got touched. It's the same thing with broken hearts. It's the same thing with broken dreams. That he knows. He knows. And there are some things, I don't know how to say this exactly, there are some things that you might be on that 10-day thing, you know, where it's coming, but you're just going to have to wait till it gets here. And that's not, there's nothing wrong with that. But you can get in concert with that. You can be in agreement with that. You can be waiting with him for that. You can be getting strengthened in here, so that not only you can do it, but you can help other people when it happens to them. And so this is an awful hard thing to give a word of knowledge about. But I think it would be a great time for him to rekindle dream and promise in people. And Well, what does that mean? I'm not so sure. I just know, I stumbled on these verses again. It's like, guys, it's because he's coming to do something. It's about him coming to be himself. It's not about, well, you really got to wait, so we got to get you all buffed up on the inside. No, we got to get you, you know what the Amplified says? You got to be awake. That's what he says. That's why he's doing this, because he wants us to be awake. And I thought, I got that out without coughing. That was pretty good. So I guess that's what I want to say. Can you just put your hand on your heart or anywhere on you? Lord, we think about the people we've talked today. Think about all the things that you've said and done. We believe something's coming. Something is happening. I mean, in a natural realm, it looks like we're going to be in another building. But we prayed to you 25 years ago from another building, and we were in here. Lord, if there are dreams hovering to be awakened, I want to ask now in the name of Jesus, there would be some... I got to stop here. Just look at me for a second. I'm in Walmart yesterday. No, I didn't want to be there. But I was there, and this lady was so excited because somebody from one of the FIFA teams had come in and had some pictures taken with some of the employees. She says, is it soccer? I said, yeah. She didn't have any idea, but she was so excited. She had a picture. And she said, then she said, that's how my day started today. I said, well, good for you. And then she says, how did your day start today? I said, I was in a 2.5-hour prayer meeting. Really? I said, yeah, no pictures. I mean, I couldn't prove it, you know. She said, how did you feel when you came out of there? I said, well, better than when I went in. And she said, can I ask you a question? And she says, you're a pastor. And I said, yeah. She said, how do you know what to say? I said, I ask the Lord that all the time. And she says, no, I went to this church. I said, which one? She said, I don't remember. But I was hurting, and so there was this church close, and I just pulled in and walked in. And the man in the pulpit said the things I needed to hear. I said, oh, yeah, how do you get those? Really? And I said, well, you know, you kind of read and you study a little bit and stuff. And I said, then I always tell the Lord, here's the baton, you lead the orchestra. She said, and then she says, what happens? I said, well, I'll start talking and reading from the Bible. And this is in, the guy behind me in Walmart's not happy. But I didn't care. And she says, well, then how do you know what to do? And I just said, well, the Lord kind of gives you a prompting. A prompting, what's that? And I said, well, I call it automatic mouth. I open my mouth and stuff comes out. She said, automatic mouth. She's had a little bit of an accent, so she wasn't from Iowa, so I'm trying to say. And I said, yeah, and that just means the Holy Spirit's saying something in here and it comes out up here. She said, that's what happened to me. Now, isn't that cool? And so I'm thinking, she got prompted. Something happened to her. That's what I'm trying to say. I want to happen to you. Yes. And so now we'll pray again. But Lord, we give you permission for those promptings that stir us to say, I need to leave my concentration on this thing, and I need to be thinking about this. I need to focus on this choice. I need to focus on this passage, this word, this prayer, that something maybe that has stirred in my heart and mind before, and now you want to bring new life to it. You're saying, listen, 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 you need to get strengthened on the inside because I'm coming. I'm going to do something, and you have to be awakened for it so you can be awakened in it. Lord, I'm asking Holy Spirit, just like that little lady got touched, that you would quicken our understanding, that you are stirring us up on the inside, not trying to dangle the carrot, but you're wanting us to be prepared. Just like you sent, even to Israel when she was in trouble, you sent prophets to say, if you'll do this, you'll be okay. If you'll do this, I can help you. Lord, we want to have that kind of touch. We want to see that bubble up on the inside of things you've told us before, and maybe our heart was too hurt to see it happen. But it's not now. There's possibility that you can strengthen us in our inner being so that we can be awakened to what you're saying and doing. Hear that tune and march to that drum. We give you permission to stir us, Lord. Stir us on the inside so that we are able to be absolutely in sync with what you're saying and doing. And it doesn't have to be the same thing to everybody, but it will probably produce a similar result. We'll be aware that we're alive with the life of God in new fashion, at new levels. And like Elijah, we can cooperate in the plan and purpose that you have for our people in our day. In Jesus' name. Amen. I think that's where the brakes hit, that one. Bless your heart. Thank you. Tuesday morning at 10, ladies, 6:30 for everybody else on Wednesday night.